I'm asking you to turn to two scriptures when we get started. Thank you so much, Orchestra, for that. Matthew 27. Would you also pick up Leviticus chapter 16? Matthew 27 and Leviticus chapter 16. And let's just do a little doctrinal study this morning to remind ourselves about an area. Matthew 27, thank you, and Leviticus chapter 16. I think I only asked you maybe to turn to three or four other scriptures along the way, but I'll quote some to you, read some to you, that'll fill in the blanks. Thanks again. Matthew 27 and Leviticus 16. It's the first time to our services here. Thanks again for being here with us. Matthew 27. The setting is the cross. The setting is Calvary. The setting is the Son of God getting ready to lay down His life because He loves us. The setting is that the opposition, the scribes and the Pharisees, were coming by and wagging their heads at Him, challenging, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And I don't know about you, but I'm glad He didn't come down. Somebody says, "You know, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian." I'm going to tell you this, Jesus Christ was all man. All man. It takes a lot more, if you would, to sit there and take it and be buffeted and beaten, especially when He had done nothing wrong. And He took all that for us. Look, if you would, at verse 45, please. Verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. Thank you. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour, the Jewish day started at 6 a.m. in the morning, so the sixth hour would have been noon. Until the ninth hour, about three in the afternoon, for 3 hours. And some preacher said, I heard him say, well, God just, as He was bringing His wrath upon His Son, He just closed the curtains, if you would, and darkness fell over the earth. 3 hours there was darkness on the face of the earth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, look at these words. "My God, my God, why hast thou," say it, church, "forsaken me?" Evidently, right at that point in time, the Son of God felt for the first time forsaken by God the Father. Now, some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, say, if this man called for Elias, brethren, it had nothing to do with Elias. It had to do with something that was taking place that couldn't be seen by the common eye, by the naked eye, if you would. And it was between the Father and the Son, there was something going on that we understand, brethren, just a little bit about. And that's why Jesus Christ cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For the first time throughout all eternity, and by the way, may I say this, the last time, God the Father turned away from God the Son, and there was a special reason why. Let's look at it. Look at Leviticus 16. Please turn there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, Jesus said. Leviticus 16, you're turning there. Why hast thou forsaken? Now, brethren, when you think of the word forsaken, stay with me in your thought process while you're turning to Leviticus 16. When you think of the word forsaken, it would be like this. Father, you know, we've had this great fellowship. I do always the things that please the Father. And remember in the garden, Jesus was in great agony and sorrow of heart. And He was having a struggle just a little bit with this cup that He had to drink. And He said, finally, if you would, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And evidently, He knew what was coming, but Jesus had never experienced this death before, the cruel, inhumane death. But also, there was something else He had never experienced before. In fact, it's never recorded in the Bible that the Godhead had ever experienced what was about to happen before. Look at Leviticus 16 and notice, if you would, verse 8. Verse 8. "And Aaron shall cast lots upon thee two," what? Say it, church. "Goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other for the," what's that word there? "Scapegoat." Now, you've heard that used, maybe. Somebody says, well, we'll make him the scapegoat, or I'm a scapegoat. Look at verse 9. "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering." But watch what he does with the scapegoat. "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Look, if you would, at verse 21, and explains it even more. A scapegoat. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands over upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the, what? Iniquities, sin, wrongdoings of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them, the iniquities, the trespasses, the sins, the transgressions, putting them upon the head of the goat, the scapegoat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their, what? Iniquities, the sins, the transgression, the wrongdoing, unto a land, key words, not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So, what is a scapegoat? If you've ever been blamed for something, if we've ever been accused of something that we had never done, we would say, man, they're just using me as a scapegoat in this situation. I didn't do it. They just had to find someone to lay the blame on. I'm innocent, but I'm being blamed anyways. I'm the scapegoat. And that's what the scapegoat was. The scapegoat was the one who, although didn't do anything wrong, in this situation, the priest there, Aaron, the high priest, would come and lay his hands on this goat and confess all the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities of Israel. And he would lay his hands on that goat, and supernaturally, spiritually, however you want to say it, God would look down, and the iniquities of that Israel for that year would go upon that goat, and they would take that goat and they would lead that goat out into the wilderness by the hand of a strong man, and they would let that goat go out in the wilderness. But please look up here. But the goat went into a place that was not inhabited. The goat was cast away, if you would. The goat was left out there and abandoned, if you would. The goat was rejected because the goat bare all the sins, and the goat went way out, never to be dealt with again. And brethren, if you understand, that's what happened when he cried out, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. Abandoned. The feeling of being abandoned. The feeling of being cast off. The feeling of being rejected. The feeling of going into that uninhabited place, if you would, never inhabited by anybody. And I don't understand it all in the spiritual realm, how it all worked, but I know on that day, all the iniquities of mankind throughout all ages, if you would, was laid upon that scapegoat, upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He bare our sins upon that tree, your sins, my sins, all the sins of all the ages, and on that day He became that scapegoat, and somewhere along that line, the Father, if you would, turned away, and Jesus Christ, being the scapegoat, was left to go outcast, forsaken, abandoned, rejected in an uninhabited place, and He bore our sins. Brethren, I can give you those words, but unless the Holy Spirit really works in our heart, we won't understand it. And even after the Holy Spirit tries to teach us what He did for us, it's hard to fathom. Think about that just for a moment. When Jesus Christ bore our iniquities, isn't that what the Bible says? Don't take this wrong, but on that cross He became a murderer. He became a sexual pervert. He became a liar. Come on, is that right? He became, you name the most gross, He became a child molester. He became an adulteress. Is that right? He became all that. He said, I don't understand that. All I know is if all those sins were laid upon Him, the Father for that moment of time looked upon Him and He bare those iniquities, and the Father looked upon Him like He did it. Please let that sink in. Because the Father bruised Him instead of bruising us. He chastened Him instead of chastening us. I mean, on that day, there was all that bitterness and envy and gossip and backbiting and debate and lying and discord all placed upon the Son at that one instant of time. And the Father said, you're now the scapegoat. We're laying all the iniquities of worldwide mankind on you for all ages. And you're that scapegoat right now. And when it became sin like that, the Father had to punish Him. You know, He talks about being bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement. And I know you say, it's July 4th weekend. Pick me up, preacher. I'll pick you up. All your sins went upon Jesus Christ. That ought to pick you up. And there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to pick you up. Whatever you used to do, whatever you've done, whatever you did last week, whatever you're going to do in the future, it's if you're in Christ Jesus, it's all upon that scapegoat. And somehow on that day, and I don't understand how to explain it, I don't know who led the scapegoat out. Maybe it was the Holy Ghost. But I do know that in that moment of time, that scapegoat, Jesus Christ, after He became sin for us, and God closed down the light, that Jesus Christ, look up here, was pushed out into an uninhabitable land, and for the first time, the Son did not have fellowship with the Father. Forsaken, abandoned, cast off, rejected, whatever you want to call it, fellowship was broken because He became sin for us. He literally, in the Father's mind, became all those things. I don't understand it. And by the way, if you say you do, to be abandoned by God, to have that sweet fellowship, to walk with Him, talk with Him. You know, in the garden, Jesus Christ, boy, you say, why did He pray with such agony and sorrow of heart? Why did He ask them to watch with Him just for that 1 hour? And he prayed with that agony and that sorrow of heart until it was like great drops of blood. What was the thing? Was He praying about that death on the cross? And by the way, may I say, the physical death on the cross was inhumane. They beat Him and tortured Him in our place. And I understand all that, the physical death. But I want to say this, and I'm just a man, but as I picture this, the physical death and the torture must have been just agony. And by the way, let me remind you something. He could have come down. He could have called a legion of angels and would have been over. Those simple little Pharisees, those little wimps that walked by and wagged their heads and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. They didn't know they were talking to their Creator. They didn't know they were talking to the one who hung the stars up there and put the moon and put the world up there and hung it out there and started spinning it. They didn't understand that that was the very one that had given them breath and given them the mind. Brother, we didn't evolve. We were created by a loving God after His own image. And here they were. And all that time, Jesus never sinned Himself. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I'm glad He didn't come down, because He had to be not only the scapegoat, but the Passover lamb. And He had to bleed, and He had to sacrifice His blood, and there had to be the death of what's called the testator, the one who implemented the New Testament, the New Agreement. So it wasn't only His blood, but it was death. And it was a cruel, harsh, physical death. But please look up here and listen. What do you think, though? The physical, cruel, hard death, but look, what about death by sin? To someone who had never sinned before. And still, brethren, He was not sinning at that time. He had never thought a sin. He had never acted out a sin. Sin had never even entered into His mind. All of eternity, He had never sinned. God the Son, if you would, born of a Virgin Mary. He wasn't born of the seed of mankind. He was born of the seed of God. Is that right? Conceived of the Holy Ghost. Never sinned. Never as a boy sinned. Never as a child sinned. Never as a young man sinned. Never sinned. Never, ever, ever did iniquity even enter into His mind. And there He was. Death by sin. Death by sin. Clarification. Separation from the Father. Death by sin. If someone dies in their sins and trespasses on this earth, one of these days the Father will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Is that right? If they die without forgiveness, if they die without the forgiveness of sins, that they trust in the shed blood of Christ to do that forgiveness, and they die in their sins and their trespasses, and they aren't quickened, they aren't made alive, then the Bible says one of these days they will be eternally separated from God, if you would, which is spiritual death. And at that moment, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. Would you agree with that? Broken fellowship for the first time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Almost like, why aren't you helping me? Where are you? Why are you so afar off? Why have you distanced yourself from me? Why aren't you speaking to me? Why aren't you helping me at this moment? I feel so weak and so, if you would, so far off from you. Why have you forsaken me? The scapegoat. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Galatians. Please turn there, brethren. Book of Galatians. Think with me a little bit. Galatians 3. I won't keep you much longer today. Galatians 3. Oh, by the way, while you're turning there, I'll read you this. Galatians 3. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the what? The tree. That cross. Oh, what a God. What a plan. God himself died himself to redeem unto himself mankind. Galatians 3. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of all of us all. Now think about this. God the Father laid on God the Son the iniquities of all of us. God put on himself all the sins, all the transgressions, all the breaking of the law. And God himself decided, I'll become a murderer. I'll become a child molester. I'll become a sinner. I'll become an adulterer. I'll become all those things, if you would. Not that he physically did any of those acts. I'll become a liar. I'll become a gossip. I'll become a false worshiper of other gods. Come on. If all the sins, those Israelites worshiped Molech, and they worshiped, if you would, Chemosh, and they were Satan worshipers. And don't take this wrong, because you could go out of here and say, you're bringing God down. But on that day, if you would, God became sin for us. So the Father looked upon him and said, you're like a false idol worshiper. Come on, yes or no? In fact, on that day, we could say that on that time when he was led off as a scapegoat into the wilderness, God would look upon himself and said, you just became satanic. You broke my law. You twisted my words. You did all that. Yet, a scapegoat is actually guiltless because he did nothing wrong. I'll give you another word. On that day, all the sins of mankind that received Christ as Savior were imputed to him. And I need to clarify that. All the sins of mankind that received Christ as Savior, all those sins are imputed and charged to him. Well, if they're charged to him, what about us who are saved? Well, then our account is clean. If all of our sins are no longer charged to us, but they have to be placed somewhere in God the Father's a great perfect mind, if you would, then they have to be placed somewhere where those who receive Christ as Savior, they're all supernaturally placed upon the cross on that scapegoat, if you would. And he's led out in the wilderness and abandoned, rejected, let go, if you would, put aside, put off. I wish I could explain it more eloquently. And by the way, you say, boy, if you just wouldn't yell so much, it's hard not to get excited about it. And maybe you're weeping, maybe you're going, that's a little bit loud or whatever, and I understand all that, but when you get into heaven and you realize what he did for you and it hits you for the first time, watch me look over at you and watch you shout a little bit. And watch you fall down and worship him a little bit and go, I couldn't understand it there, but boy, this is something now. And I tell you, any human, I don't care who it is, how eloquent they are, anybody that tries to explain it, they won't be able to explain it all. It's too complicated. It's too deep. And I'm just asking, I prayed this morning many, many times, Holy Spirit, give someone just a little bit better understanding this week. This weekend, this morning, of what independence is all about. We're celebrating independence, July 4th, our country being independent. But brother, maybe this morning you ought to start your July 4th weekend with celebrating being personally independent of sin. Not dependent on that dominion of sin anymore. Independent. truly independent on the way to heaven. All of our sins are gone, gone, gone. Well, where are they? All as I know, they're on the scapegoat somewhere. Well, where'd the scapegoat go? He went out into some place that's never been inhabited before. Now, I could give you some thoughts, but I don't want to confuse you with it. We know where he went after that. And he went there before he ascended into heaven. Because he could not ascend into heaven to make that blood atonement with all those sins put upon him. He had to do the work of the scapegoat first. I just beg that the Holy Spirit would speak to you a little bit this morning. And just let this sink into your heart and take away all the thoughts and cares of this world just for a moment and think my sins and my iniquity to God. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that guilt load inside, that burden of sin that just weights you down and oppresses you, he could lift that off of you this morning. All you have to do is humble yourself and trust Christ as your personal Savior. And you know what he does with that guilt, all those things we've done in our life, and that you know what I'm talking about, that guilt bag, that oppression. Once you're saved, it's just like, wow, what happened? You remember once you got saved? Now, if you were saved as a little child, you may not have experienced it so greatly. But if you got saved as an adult and you were living in this world, when you got saved, it's like, whoa, what happened? You don't roll around the floor or anything like that. But I'll guarantee you something that used to weight you down heavily on the inside and just burned you down. And just, I've talked to so many people, they just said something like this, I just feel lighter. Now, may I say, you say, well, then, I'm not old enough yet. I want to experience that. No, get saved right now. Even if you're young, get saved right now. Don't ever experience that guilt. Because once you even put that bag of guilt down, it takes a while for those memories to go away. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, he takes all those things we had done wrong and that burden with it, and he puts it right on that scapegoat. And if you receive Christ today, look up here, it's almost like the high priest putting the hands and all your sins going upon that scapegoat's already out there. Where's the scapegoat? Don't know. Where's the sin? All I know is God says it's forgotten. And as far behind me as the what? East is from the west. And God chooses to forget. It's not like, oops, it slipped my mind. It's I choose to put that sin on that scapegoat and I don't remember that scapegoat anymore. He's abandoned. He's rejected. He's cast off. He's not brought into remembrance anymore. And that's why the Son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at Galatians 3. Watch your time. Galatians 3. Thanks for turning there. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law by that curse in the sight of God. It is evident, for, I like this little phrase, six words, say it with me, the just shall live by faith. Say it again, the just shall live by faith. And by faith this morning we believe that the scapegoat has taken our sins. Verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Watch verse 13, don't miss it. Christ hath what? Redeemed us. He's paid the price. Redeemed us. He's paid it in full. He's our propitiation. He's our advocate. But he's also our redeemer. Would you agree? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a what? Say it. A curse for us. You mean on that day the Father cursed him? On that day, in order to take the way of the law and blot out the handwritings of ordinances against us and nailed it to that tree, on that day, the only way he could have done that was by living the law perfectly, fulfilling it completely, becoming that scapegoat. And then on that day, the Father said, instead of cursing mankind, I'm going to curse my Son. I'm going to curse myself. So I can remove the curse from those who trust Christ as Savior. Not by their own works, but by faith. So what he did was he sent that cursed scapegoat away. And please, in your mind's eye, as much as you can, just think Here's Jesus Christ beaten beyond recognition, shamefully, inhumanely suffering in the flesh on that cross, bleeding. The spear has already been stuck in his side, and out's coming water and blood, and he's just beyond recognition, swollen up. God turns off the lights to give his son a little dignity, and he hangs up there. And then the Father says, "It's time." Lays the hands on that scapegoat. All the iniquities confessed. And the Father curses the Son. He became a curse for us, in our place. And then sent him off as a cursed scapegoat, so we don't have to be cursed. He bruised him. I read you this, listen to me. I just want to start out our 4th of July weekend right. "Surely hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows." Listen. "Yet we did see him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." That was the Lord. Jesus Christ was smitten of the Father. "He was wounded for our" what? "Transgression." "He was bruised for our" what? "Iniquities." "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." I read you another little phrase. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." No wonder in the garden he was in agony, knowing what was coming, but had never experienced it before. No wonder he cried out with grief. I'm a human, I don't understand. But one of these days, we'll understand it better. One of these days, God will open our minds up so we can fully understand it. And I'll guarantee you, on that day, it'll drop us to our knees. And we'll worship him and thank him for what he suffered in our place. Don't say to me that Jesus is not a man. Don't talk to me about Jesus being a wimp. Don't talk to me about Jesus being unmanly. Anybody who's done nothing wrong but is willing to bear the guilt of all the wrongdoings of others and not open his mouth about it and be like a lamb dumb before his slaughterers. Come on. It takes more courage and more willpower to just take it and turn the other cheek than it does to fight back. And he didn't fight back on the cross as he was dying. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's some kind of God. And I understand better why those who reject Christ, why those laughing and mocking him, why those making fun of the cross and never receiving him as Savior, that the Father would say, "I'll have nothing to do with you for all eternity. You didn't see what my son did down there? You didn't see what he's been through down there? You didn't see what I put upon him? You didn't see what the Father did to the son? You didn't see what God did to God for you? And you rejected all those days and all those opportunities and all those times I came to you through my servants? I'll have nothing to do with you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquities. Your iniquities are still upon your heads. Although I gave you every opportunity to put your iniquities on my son, to put your sin on my son, I would have made him what you are and smote him instead of you, but you decided to reject what I had done for you and the sacrifice that I had done for you and the suffering that I had done for you. Therefore, your sins be upon you, and I will punish you in the outer darkness forever." That's what the book says. And a loving father, if he didn't do that, would have to apologize to a sacrificial son. God would have to apologize to God if he did not judge righteously. Come on, yes or no? Oh, just the fact he is a loving God. The very fact that he came himself and put himself in that position and took upon the sins of the world upon himself. What a loving God, became that scapegoat and became that murderer and that axe murderer and that molester and all the dirty things of this world and drunken and all the rest of that just for us. Don't tell me. He will let person who mocked, rejected, or tried to work their own way in. It's the work of Jesus on the cross, and that alone. You say, what do I have to do? Humble. Humbly repent and say, I can't get there myself. Jesus already paid it. And when we do so, we glorify the Son in His death and His work upon the cross. Amen? Brethren, look up here. My Son became a curse for you if you would have received Him. But because you didn't, you're cursed. I gave the opportunity to put your curse on Him. But because you didn't trust Him as Savior, the law curses you. And you broke my law. And by the way, everybody in this world has broken God's law. Come on, yes or no? We've all sinned, and sin is a transgression of the law. Is that right? We've all broken the law with our iniquities and said, you had the opportunity to not be cursed anymore and to be forgiven if you would. And then I would impute all your sins upon my Son. But you chose to reject me, therefore you're cursed. And I cannot let anything cursed in my sight or presence. You're not living with me forever. You're not abiding with me forever. I won't look upon that curse forever, but I have a place prepared. But it wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, who unrepentantly did what they did and lift themselves out of pride up on high. It wasn't prepared for you. I didn't plan for you to go there. I was willing that all men come to what? Repentance. And I had a plan. And all you had to do was receive it. But since you chose not to, you're cursed. Depart from me. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when they see and hear the simplicity of what could have happened. You mean all I had to do was believe and confess and trust and ask? That's all. You mean I didn't have to live a perfect life? You mean I didn't have to turn over a new leaf? You didn't mean I didn't have to forsake any sin? All I had to do was just confess what I did? I'll guarantee you, if we would listen to the thoughts in those days, many will say, how could I have missed it? It was so simple. It was so simple. And He became a curse for us and a scapegoat. Look at Philippians 3 and we'll get ready to close. I didn't say we're closing, I said we'll get ready to. Come on. Isn't church a good way to start the weekend? Come on. Philippians 3. And I give you something practical and we'll close. Philippians 3, and would you also pick up Psalms 22? Thanks for being in church and listening this morning. Philippians 3 and Psalms 22, please. Please don't miss this. This will be something you can apply right now. By the way, if you haven't received the Christ as Savior, you can apply that right now too. But Philippians 3, for those of you who are already Christians, already blood-bought, already on your way to heaven, Philippians 3 and Psalms 22. Thank you. Philippians 3, look what he says, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. By the way, nobody has righteousness of the law, because the law cursed us, is that right? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Watch, that I may know him, and the power of his, what? Resurrection. Wait a minute. And the fellowship of his what? Sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Wait a minute, stop right there. And the fellowships of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Brother, it's just not the cruel, painful, physical death on the cross. There may be a time where God says, now I want you to understand about the fellowships of sufferings while Christ was on the cross, and I'm going to make you a little more conformable unto his death, so you can understand what he did for you. And on that day, if you remember, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he felt as if I had forsaken him. And he felt as if I had abandoned him. And he felt as if I had rejected him. And he felt as if I was afar off. And so I'm going to make you conformable unto his death. I'm going to give you a little fellowship of his suffering. I'm going to give you just a little taste of what it was like on that day. You'll never understand the depth of what he felt and what he suffered, but I'm going to conform you just a little bit. And so here's what I'm going to do for a little period of time. I'm going to give give you some fellowship so you appreciate Him more, and I'm going to withdraw myself from you just a little bit. I'm going to hold back just a little bit. And I'm going to remove your joy just a little bit. And you're going to feel like your prayers aren't even getting to me. And you're going to feel like I've forsaken you just a little bit. And you're going to wonder what you've done wrong. And you're going to be, if you would, all confused. And I'm going to do that so you appreciate my Son more. And so you understand how much you need me. And so you understand how little and insignificant you really are. And how that only through me can you do anything. Because without Him we can do what? Nothing. So only through my power in you can you really do anything. And I'm just going to show you a little bit. And the only way I can show you, you can read it in a book, but it's not good enough. You can read the words, the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable to His death, but I have to give you a little bit of experience with it. Look at Psalms 22. Almost finished, Psalms 22. And if you're going through this or ever been through this, it's one of the most trying times in a Christian's life. Psalms 22. Verse 1. Well, I read those books, those words over in Matthew. Same Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that was in the New Testament. Psalms 22, first words, David says, my God, why hast thou what? Say, forsaken me. You know what he's feeling like? Where's God? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And then the night sees him and not silent. You know what's going on there? David feels like he's forsaken, abandoned, rejected. And God's not listening to him. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Look at verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. You know what he's feeling? Where's God? I need God's strength. I need God's help. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you? Look at Psalms 10, please. Quickly, Psalms 10. It's not just one time that he says, this is David, a human, saying, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you there to help me? Look at Psalms chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Why standest, Psalms 10, verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? You know what David's saying there? Where are you, Lord? Where are you, God? Why are you far from me in the time that I need you right now? Why aren't you there in my trouble? Look at Psalms 13. Psalms 13, last one. Psalms 13 and verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Where are you, God? I can't see you. I can't understand where you're at. Why are you hiding yourself from me? Why are you so far off in my times of trouble? Where are you right now? And I think God every once in a while says, I'm going to give you a little fellowship with the sufferings of my Son. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to withhold from you just a little bit. I'm going to pull back from you just a little bit. You're still my son. Don't worry. Nothing's changed with our relationship. You're still my daughter. Nothing's changed with our relationship. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take away just a little bit of the fellowship. Well, why would he do that? So we can appreciate Jesus Christ more. So we can appreciate what he did on the cross for us. So we can appreciate a little bit more for the first time God the Father and God the Son were not one. Because one had to become sin for us who knew no sin. Why would God do that? I know why he did it once in my life. And when I say once, there was only one long period of time that I've ever had as a Christian that I felt like, where's God? Now, there's been days, but I'm talking about weeks. I'm talking about, look up here, I'm talking about a couple of months. Where's God? It just happened last year. You say, what did it do to you? What do you mean? Depression. Oppression.
confused. What did I do? Where's he gone? Has he done with me? Has he failed me? What was the end result? You appreciated me. It's good to wake up in the morning and there's the Holy Spirit. He's right there to comfort. His mercies are new and fresh, and the Holy Ghost is right there beginning to say, good morning, let's get going. Work day here. A lot of things to do. Get some good devotional time. Get your prayer life. Let's go. Let's get up. Holy Spirit talking. Deacon, let's go. Let's get moving. I'll tell you what, though. For 2 months almost, the Holy Spirit didn't talk to me anymore. Where are you, God? I'm not motivated. I don't want to do anything. Where are you? I don't expect all of you to go through anything like that. And you say, now, what would a clinical psychologist say about your depression? Duh. Well, Mr. Psychologist, here's what's going on. God is sifting me. God is taking me down. God is humbling me. God has helped me to understand the fellowship of His suffering. The clinical psychologist would say, have you ever seen God at any time? Well, not physically with my eyes, but the eyes of my understanding. That's interesting. Tell me how it feels. Now, you're believing in a God you've never seen and in a Bible that men wrote. Yeah, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, they wrote it. And you're believing by faith that this Savior really did die on the cross for you, and you're experiencing His sufferings, and this happened almost 2,000 years ago. Is that right? Yes, that's right. You're exactly correct. Tell me how it feels. All right, Doug, here's what I'll do. I'll prescribe you some medicine that'll help you through this. Let me alter your mind just a little bit. Let's help you to forget it. Now, I don't want you to tell you to go out and drink alcohol and become a drunkard, but let me give you something prescription-wise that'll help you to just forget it all. But what if I don't want to forget it? What if I need to experience it? What if I need to go through it soberly? And by the way, don't think that I am totally against something that helps someone through something. Please, don't think that. But if God's doing something to me and He wants me to go through it, why mask it? Why cover it over? Mr. Psychologist, I'm sorry. If you're not saved, you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you're not regenerated, if your sins aren't forgiven, if you don't know what the scapegoat is and who the scapegoat is, and if you've not been redeemed by the blood of Christ and God hasn't opened your understanding to this Bible and to this world and what it's really like, you're still thinking in the temporal. No matter how much training you've had, you can't understand what I'm going through. And by the way, Mr. Psychologist, you can't help me because you can't understand this Bible. And you read and studied books written by other men and women who don't understand what I'm going through. Tell you, Mr. Psychologist, maybe what I need is a good pastor to help me. Somebody else that's been through it. Somebody who can show me the book and show me that what God has done is just withdrawing His strength just a little bit so you appreciate Him more, so you love Him more, so you glorify Him more, so you're going through something that's bringing you down, so He's emptying you so He can fill you at a new level. Thank God you're going through this. I'll pray thee that thy faith fail not. God will bring you through, and when you come out, you'll be different. And you won't be the same, but you'll be better. I can use you more. And when you pray, every once in a while, I'll remind you of when I took my strength from you. And when I took that sound mind from you and replaced it and gave you a shaken mind. And allowed fear and insecurities to come in. I'll remind you of that once in a while. So you know it's not you. So you know it's me in you and through you. So you won't get lifted up. So you won't think you did. So so you'll know it's me that's working through you. I'll remind you of that. And then you'll do something that one Samaritan did. I healed 10 of them. But only one Samaritan that was healed took the time to stop. After I'd healed them all, 10 of them of leprosy, I told them, go show yourself to the priests. And you know what? All of them went running off. They were so excited about what had happened to them. And then one stopped, and he was a Samaritan, a stranger. But he turned around, and he fell down on his face, and he glorified and thanked me for what he had experience and what I had done for him. And he just was so appreciative of him. And here's what I said. Were there not 9 healed? Okay, he did that was right. Where are the other 9? That would be a good way to start out this Independent Day weekend with. Being like that Samaritan that got healed and said, I just want to return some thanks to you, God. I want to thank you for my marriage. I want to thank you for friends. I want to thank you for Christian friends. I want to thank you for the fellowship I have with the saints. I want to thank you for church. I want to thank you for the preaching. I want to thank you for your book. But what I really need to thank you for is thank you for being my scapegoat. Thank you for being made a curse for me. Thank you for the wrath being put upon yourself rather than it being put upon me. Thank you for being bruised in my place. Thank you for drawing me to yourself and loving me and seeking me out even when I didn't love you. Thank you for initiating the process. Thank you for offering my faith so I can understand this. And I mean just give him some glory to his name. What will somebody else think? Doesn't matter. What if somebody sees me doing this? Doesn't matter. As long as God sees you, that's all that matters. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, a sacrifice well-pleasing in His sight. Or maybe you're right in the middle of that. Where's God? Why hast thou forsaken me? Where are you, Lord? What did I do? I don't understand it. I must have messed up. It's hard. It's very difficult when you're in the midst of that, look, to say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, and I wish I could thank you with more heartfelt thanks. But right in the midst of my temptation and trial, you said to thank you. So even though I don't feel it as much as I should feel it, I am thanking you for what you're allowing me to go through. I am thanking you for what you've put upon me. I'm thanking you for this trial that's beyond any trial, the mother of all trials that I've experienced to this point. I'm thanking you because you said to count all joy. And honestly, I don't have much joy in my heart with everything that's going on. And there's just nothing really in there that's so joyous about this. And nothing that I'm going through right now, the chastisement for the present, doesn't seem joyous. But I'm going to thank you anyways because I just believe by faith you have not forsaken me. Even though my faith is that small. And I'm going to pray for my brother or sister that's going through that, that they get through it, that their faith fail not. But when they come out of it and get converted, they can strengthen their brethren. This morning, before we leave, what I think we should do, brethren, some of us who understand the depth and maybe a new depth, I think we ought to humble ourselves and thank a living, loving God for what He's done for us. It's Independence Weekend, the 4th of July. And no doubt you'll have some fellowship and some food, some fun. Maybe have a little bit of extra sleep or whatever it is your plans on doing on the holiday. And there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe you actually relax for a half day or a day, whatever that means. Maybe you're going to be out cleaning up your yard, which you haven't done for months. Maybe you got to fix your car or fix all the broken things in the house that you've been putting off. Maybe you're going shopping. Hey, there's an idea. To spend all that money we don't have. Or if we really go shopping right, we'll just shop and not buy. What a blessing. Just went out to look and have a good time. That's good. Before we do all those things, maybe it's sports and maybe it's a barbecue or a picnic or just some fun time leisure stuff. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, right? Come on, there's nothing wrong with a little leisure time. Come apart, lest you come apart. There's nothing wrong with that. I want you to do that. I think that's right for us to do, to enjoy what God's given us. Whether or not, hey, I might just go sit by the ocean for a couple of hours and look what God made. Think upon His wondrous works in the deep. Whatever it is you can do. Fun, fellowship, food, going out, getting an In-N-Out chocolate shake, and just pigging out. We'll lose the weight later, amen? Whatever it is you're going to do, before we go out and do it, maybe we ought to put the sacrifices to God first. These lips, like the Samaritan, turning around and glorifying and praising God. I don't know if your tradition is to use an altar, but we give a time at the end of a service for people to make decisions and to pray. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, today would be a wonderful day to allow Him to be the scapegoat. If you've already been saved, it'd be a good day to reflect on what He's done for us. If you're going through one of those deep, dark crevices of trials and long valleys where you say, "Where is God?" Be encouraged. He's letting you fellowship with His sufferings a little bit at a new level. And if you know somebody's going through it, pray for them to get on through it. And by the way, maybe somebody you know could use this tape. If you get this tape, it's because somebody loves you, and they care about you, and they're your friend. And if you feel wounded a little bit by this and self-conscious, pray for the wounds of a friend. We're trying to help you out, friend. If you're listening to this in your car, driving down the road, or on a tape player, somebody gave it to you because they love you. And God loves you. He just wants to help you out a little bit. Let's all stand. Maybe it's been a while since you, husband and wife, have gone to an altar together. Maybe it's been a while since you brought your family to an altar. Maybe it's been a while since you bowed your knee at a church house, the house of God. I think this morning, brethren, without too much persuasion, the Holy Spirit of God would invite us. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God would cause some of us to say, "You go ahead and bend your knee, or you go ahead and kneel down, or you go ahead and sit down, or you go ahead and pray." And the Holy Spirit would lead us to give thanks unto the Father for what the Son did, for what God did for us, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The altar's open, church. Whether you're from out of town or in town, whether you've never been here before, what's going to happen is some are starting to come to the altar. And they're just going to give God some thanks and some glory. He's worthy. You say, "I don't like to do a public display." It's not public. That's not what the purpose is. But this is a church house where we do business with God. If the Holy Spirit's egging you on, just do what He says and be obedient. Or if you're just supposed to kneel down right where you're at your pew, or sit down right there, maybe grab your husband's hand or your wife's hand and say, "Thank you, God." Maybe grab your mom's or dad's hand, or maybe grab one of your parents' hands, your children's hands, and just say, "Let's give God some glory back," with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Today and here, there may be someone who's not yet allowed Jesus Christ to be your scapegoat, who's not yet allowed Jesus Christ to be your redeemer, who's not yet allowed Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you're so close. And you understand it now better than ever, and your heart's beating so fast, and that burden of sin could be lifted in just a few moments from now. You have to swallow your pride just a little bit. If that's you, please allow me to pray with you and for you before you leave today. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, "I'm not sure of my salvation. I'm not sure whether I let Him be the scapegoat, the Redeemer. I'm not sure I've allowed Him to be my propitiation." Please pray for me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. If that's you, sir, ma'am, neighbor, friend, young man, young woman, I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. If that's you, would you lift your hand up right now and I'll pray for you. I mean that. I'll pray for you. "Not sure of my salvation." Good. Someone else. Yes, good. God bless you, sir. God bless you, man. Someone else. Good. 3, 4. Hands. That's good. I won't point you out. Anybody else? Just before we pray, we'll include you in that prayer. Good. We're not going to come to you. Not going to point you out. Not going to embarrass you. Yeah. Good. 5, 6 now. Good. Now, would you that raise your hand, just bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray with you right now. Father, you know their names. You know what they've done.
It's business beyond a human. Business beyond me. And I pray right now in their hearts you would draw them to yourself. Pull them on in, Lord. Christ has been lifted up. May they come to what Jesus Christ has done for them upon the cross. And in their hearts right now, would they break down and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, His death and burial and resurrection, and Father, then confess that they're a sinner and that they need to be forgiven. Please lead them. Remember, as you are praying, if you raise your hand, either you stay cursed or you put the curse upon Jesus Christ. Either you stay dead in your sins and trespasses, or you allow Him to quicken you and forgive you of your sins and put all those sins upon that scapegoat never to be remembered anymore. It's a simple process. But it's got to be a Holy Spirit inside that works with you to do that work. Father, please do that work. Now, if you raised your hand for salvation and you have just been praying and you want someone to help you, show you some scriptures, pray with you, a man if you're a man, a woman if you're a woman, not to point you out, not to embarrass you. We don't want anything from you. You don't have to worry about us asking for any money or does that mean I'm joining this or no. It doesn't mean anything other than we want you to have a personal walk with our Lord and Savior. And if you raised your hand and you would like some help, the instrument's going to play. Some have already come. If you'd like to come, we'll take a Bible, sir, brother. We'll take a Bible, sister, ma'am. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. The instruments play. If you raise your hand, come right now. And we'll show you how to be saved. We don't want to embarrass you, but we want to give you a public opportunity. And you don't have to worry about what anybody thinks. I guarantee if they're a Christian, they'll think, praise God, someone's responding. If you raise your hand, come right now. If you want to pray for someone you know, do that right now. If you want to thank God, just you're on your own a little bit at your seat, do that. Certainly you can pray that prayer. God, forgive me, a sinner. Right where you are. If you'd like some help, someone will shake the Bible and show you how to be saved. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. Oh, yes. Rejoice, Christian, on this Independence Day. What God has done for you. Isn't it good to be a Christian in the house of the Lord, listening, glorifying our Savior in our hearts? Understanding, good, come on, good. Good for you, sir. Good for you, man. Come. If you want to pray right where you're at. Or if you'd like some help after the services. Maybe you brought a visitor, somebody from out of town or in town. And you just want to quietly reach over and say, can I pray with you for anything? They're not going to be offended. Just tell them you care about them, care about their soul, and ask them if you can help them with anything. Oh, I don't want to be personal. I've already been personal. I don't want to invade their privacy. The Holy Spirit's already invaded their privacy. All I need is real help. If nothing else, at least they know that you care. Take your time. If you need help after the services, see me, see one of our associates, we'll be glad to help you. We'll let the instruments play a little bit. Let's rejoice. And brother, sister, if you're going through it right now, and partaking of the fellowship of His sufferings, we'll pray that you get on through. Good. Real quietness will be as you pray. Jesus paid it all. What did He pay? He became the scapegoat, the cursed scapegoat. Sent out into an uninhabited land, away from the camp. Without the camp, He suffered.